I don't know if I should assume that everyone was here last week or is aware of what was talked about, but I just kind of, we weren't here last Sunday. Liv and I were away. We had a commitment in Windsor, but there was an announcement made that I'm in a process of moving. The Guelph Vineyard has been looking for a lead pastor, and I felt like the Lord invited me to put my name forward for that and kind of have been in process with that pastoral search team. And they've moved now to a place where they've actually recommended to the community that I step into that position. And so we're taking a few weeks. It's not a done deal at this point. There's still a process of meeting and hanging out with the community, with the Guelph community, and just making sure that there's an opportunity for feedback to be in that process. And so for the next, we connected last Tuesday, and it was really, really great, actually. And we'll be connecting this week and next week, just some touch points, just to get to hang out. And then if everything seems to be a go for everyone, then we'll move ahead with that. And so it's this really kind of, I'm super excited about it. It's bittersweet because I love this community, and this is the place. This, Rhonda. Well, you know, after 28 years or something of, you know, sure, you can boo. You know, I mean, this is the place where I encountered Jesus. This is not this physical place, but this community. This community, the Cambridge Vineyard, has fundamentally shaped the arc of my life. And so it's super exciting, and it's also, there's tension in it, right? What I do know, and what I've been around long enough to know, is that God has this remarkable way of moving people around and inviting people forward and then doing remarkable things in that space. I actually have a firm belief that whatever roles or spaces that I've been filling in this community, provided that all this goes forward, that there will be something, there will be space for people to step forward into levels of gifting that is going to be wonderful, and it's going to be a real gift to the community, and that may not happen while I'm here, frankly. And so, you know, so this is, I believe that that God is at work. That's what it feels like to me. And I can say that regardless of what this process yields. You know, I mean, it is a bit of a, you know, because we're not quite there yet, right? You know, we're still kind of in this in-between space. But regardless, I do feel confident that I can say that. God is at work. And that is so encouraging to me. God is at work in amazing ways in this community. I mean, I wasn't here for the family meeting either last Sunday, but just knowing what's going on with all the money that's being released for free, essentially, the grant, you know, funding that's coming in for the Oaks, looking at the incredible favor of what's taking place through Urban Hope. One of my favorite things in the world is to see our young worship leaders flourishing and leading this community in powerful times of worship and just being off in the corner. And I've been able to see that happen lots of times in the last few months in particular. And it just really, really encourages me. So anyways, I just wanted to say that. And it also kind of sets the stage for what I have been feeling to share this morning. Because, you know, most of the summer, at least so far, these have been, like, we're not really doing series, teaching series. We just kind of have these one-offs. And so, you know, I kind of like that because it allows me to speak a little bit from what the Lord is doing right now in me. And so that's a fun thing because it feels like God is doing a lot in me. What I want to talk about this morning is essentially, what does it look like to follow Jesus specifically? specifically. We spend most of our time talking about what it means to follow Jesus in general, right? So you guys are so smart hanging out in the foyer. That is brilliant. You know what? That's like 15 points just for like, that's so smart. Anyway, let me ask you a couple questions. So, oh, thank you. I totally forgot that I had a presentation. I spent hours on it. No, I didn't. Oh, by the way, I do want to say this. So if you have the app, the Cambridge Vineyard app, on your phone, all of the scriptures that we're going to reference are there. And even some of the ones that we're not going to read in totality, but just going to reference kind of on the side. So if you want to, you can take a look at those things after. And I would encourage you, actually, that's an interesting way to shape your reading throughout the week if you want to. Scott does it as well, where we'll kind of compile what the scriptures are. And so you can take notes, and that's encouraged, and you can follow along, and that's encouraged. But it's a reference for you kind of as you go forward, in the hopes that God has actually spoken something to you by the end of this morning. That would be my hope. So it's a way to both follow along, but also to reflect afterwards. And my hope is genuinely that there's something that's a takeaway this morning, that there's something that is going to change the direction of your life, actually. Because that has been my experience with what it looks like to follow Jesus. There have been moments and times where in small ways, in subtle ways, the Lord has directed things. And then in massive ways, the Lord has directed things. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. So how many of you in this room, you can do a show of hands if you want. No, I'm going to make it rhetorical. It's too hot to actually go, just sweating. I want you to ask yourself, do you have a sense that God has a call on your life? This is okay, so I'm hearing some yeses, some responses. Is there a sense that God has a call on your life? Now, for those of you who would say, yeah, I have a sense that there's a call of God on my life, how many of you could articulate specifically what that is? My guess is that number is maybe a slightly diminished number, because I find that could be confusing. That's a huge ask. Are you kidding me? It's a huge question. But as you're contemplating it, if you wrestle with having the answer for that, well, I feel like, yeah, of course there's a call of God on my life. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm in this game, right? But if there's a stumble on this, specifically, well, what is that? What happens if you ask yourself that question, but you remove all of the fear, and you remove all of the disappointment, and you remove all of the disillusionment of your adult lives, and then you ask that question again? It now becomes probably a very costly answer for some people, right? Because a lot of people, a lot of us, and I've had seasons of it where that question has been a heartbreaking question because I've had seasons where I've been so frustrated and so far removed from what it feels like God has called or put in there, what the desires that feel like it's the Holy Spirit that's formed those desires, and I have it, and there's a disconnect. And so that's the question that I wanted to sort of, as a primary place to start, is to get to that spot, that costly spot that maybe even hurts a little, to say, well, yeah, there was that vision of that thing. Believing that you have a call on your life, believing that God has formed you for a specific purpose and a specific reason. And by the way, reality is not just one, but that's the language we're going to use this morning, just so we can kind of have a focused conversation. What that looks like is that means that you have the audacity to believe that God has some part for you to play in the restoration of all things. I just feel like calling a spade is probably a good thing. So if you have a sense of call in your life, and I believe on a fundamental level that all of us do, to step into that means that it's audacious, that God has a part for me to play in his plan for the restoration of all things, which is straight out of the book. This is the end game. God will redeem his creation, a new heavens, a new earth. You know, for those who have followed Christ and stepped through the doorway that he says that he is, eternal life. We have a role to play. That's what calling looks like. It's profound. And so that's what I kind of want to throw a dart at this morning, is that sense. And that sense of, and there's, I just want to throw this caveat out as well, because the reality is we don't talk a lot about this kind of thing. And that's because in reality, the scriptures, and particularly most of the New Testament, does not talk a lot about this. Talks a little bit about this. You know, in particular, where did I bury that? Anyways, it's at the end of John. So I don't have this in my notes, but it's in the end of John, basically, where Jesus is talking about, you know, going and doing even greater things, right? That's a pretty good foundation to have underneath a sense of calling, that he's called us to do work, a meaningful work. You know, this is something that is part of the language. But most of the New Testament is about the general call that every one of us shares. And it's not unique. It will express itself uniquely, absolutely uniquely, but we're all called to what? To be in the image of Jesus. So I just want to pop us over here to Romans 8, 28 to 29. I'm not going to bring up the text, but I'm going to read it. You can follow along in your Bibles if you want. Because we know that we're all called to be little Christs. Right? This is the original, it's what the term Christian actually meant, right? It was slang, it was almost meant initially as an insult, and people grabbed it because, you know what, it kind of worked. Yeah, I'm cool. I'm cool with being called a little Christ. I don't measure up to that, but that's where Christian kind of stuck. And so in Romans, Paul says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We're not going to get into the whole predestination conversation, what all that stuff means or whatever. What we're going to say is that if you're in the room, you're in, okay? If you're in the room here and you follow Jesus, this applies. Being conformed in the image of Christ. This is our first task. And at the end of the day, this is where we derive all of our significance from, right? This thing, following Jesus. I like listening to, or reading and listening to a thinker by the name of Seth Godin. Both Scott and I have referenced him in the past. He has a podcast, and he made this comment that really struck me. And his comment was, people like us do things like this. People like us do things like this. And it struck me as being a really fantastic lens to try to approach the scriptures with, right? A really fantastic, this is a sense of body, this is a sense of oneness, this is a sense of a shared destiny, a shared call to become like Jesus. And so that's what we see mostly throughout the scriptures, mostly throughout the New Testament, is sort of what I'm wanting to focus in on. And so what does that look like? Well, before we're called to some kind of ministry or to some big change, or even, you know, there are stories of people telling God, or people feeling like God has said, stop the car and talk to this person. You know, before we get into any of that stuff, our first calling and the place where we find our significance, where we find ourself, our sense of self and our sense of meaning, is we're called to the fruits of the Spirit, right? We're called into righteousness. Fundamentally, we're called into love. And I want to say that this is the highest and best understanding of what it means to be called by God. People like us do things like this. We're called to become a certain kind of person, one that reflects Jesus before anything else, before any kind of act or deed. Okay? The few passages that just kind of highlight this in non-glorious terms. So in 1 Thessalonians 4-11, oh, it's gone off the screen there a little bit. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. This is just meat and potatoes, right? This is not a call to a flashy life. This is a call just to a faithful life, right? And it's important that when we talk about these other things, these senses of destiny or calling or the movement of God, that we have this stuff first. It keeps us oriented. This is our compass, right? When you're traveling through this life and you feel like God directs you this way or that, if you don't have a firmly established compass, you're in a lot of trouble. And we've seen a lot of people with a lot of gifting step into calling and then end up way in the weeds, right? 1 Timothy 6:6-8 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Again, I know this is not the most exciting stuff, but I like the idea of the ground beneath my feet not shifting, particularly when I'm on a journey, right? In Romans 8:28-29, I know it's a lot of scripture. I'm just, and again, you can dig into it deeper later if you want to. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters, which is what we read earlier. Before I move on, I just want to repeat one more time that this stuff is where we find our sense of significance and purpose and identity. Because if we step into specific calling looking for those things, we will find the weeds every time. We will end up in the rough. It's a dangerous place to try to find a meaning. And I really like the passage in particular in Timothy that talks about the contentedness of godliness, right? The sense that I don't, and this is one of the things that God has been speaking in me personally for some time now, as a pastor and as someone who I'm really grateful. I am very, very grateful for the things that I get to participate in. It's a lot of fun most of the time. Sometimes it's agony, but most of the time it's a lot of fun. But as I've been walking out a journey with my spiritual, I have a spiritual director, so a guy from the Vineyard in Winnipeg. We connect once a month, and I basically just share what God has been speaking or what I felt like he's saying or pictures or words or struggles or whatever. And one of the things that has become very evident to me is that I still, after all of these years, I still hang my sense of being a successful worker in the kingdom as a conduit through which I receive the love of God. And I'm just super unhealthy because God's love, like, basically the question was, how are you letting God love you? Which is so different from how are you creating the avenues in your life through which God might get through to you. You know what I mean? Like, it's this thing of God, the love of God comes first. So having established that, I hope, and I'm sure that's not news to anybody, but it really bears repeating. Let's move into this thing about the specific call of God on our lives. And I kind of see it two ways. You know, there's the big picture, and then there's the play-by-play, right? And, you know, sometimes when we think about calling, we can think about the big, you know, I'm called to be, well, in my instance, I do feel called to be a pastor, right? That's something that has been kind of in the background of my life for a long time. Some people feel called to be an architect. Some people feel called to be managers, to create really healthy working environments for other people. There can be a sense of calling across the board with these things. I would like to get into a little bit more of the specifics of, like, a little bit more of the day-by-day stuff. So having kind of, I hope we can agree that, like, when we step into our sense of, oh, you know what, no, I'm not going to go there just yet. Okay, so as I was reflecting on this, an image kind of came into my head of a chess board. And I don't know how many people like to play chess. There was a time when I was quite passionate about it, which was good because I was also really adept at losing. And that's just, yeah. And Dane Nechtel, you know, Dane Nechtel, I beat him once in like 70 games of chess back when we were in our 20s. I tell you, that guy. So there's a negative connotation to what I'm about to say, culturally. Have you ever felt like a pawn on a chessboard? Right? Like an insignificant player on the chessboard of life. I think that when we get the first part of the conversation about knowing who we are, and when we get our significance from that, it allows us to be willing to say yes to whatever God has for us. And as a not very good chess player, I do know that you can't win a chess game without pawns. These are important parts of how you create strategy. And so one really helpful question as we look at the grand scheme of what we're called into, is to ask this question: whose story am I most interested in? You can write this down as you figure out what your life destiny is about. Whose story am I most interested in? Am I interested in my specific role and the glory that that might look like or not? Or am I interested in the outcome of the game? Because humility is like the most powerful kind of motivator that we see as God moves the mighty and the meek throughout history. Right? And we see that all over the place. You know, I don't know, and I've talked about this before, I don't know when Amazing Grace was written, and I'm blanking right here on who wrote it, which is probably, pardon? Thank you. John Newton. You know, I'm pretty sure when he wrote that out of a place of trying to contend with his own sense of shame and guilt and complicity in the slave trade, I'm pretty sure that he had no idea what God was going to do through that song. He couldn't possibly realize that that would become the most sung song, certainly in Western history, like in the history of the Western kind of civilization. It's remarkable. It's entirely possible that he felt entirely like he had the significance of a pawn. Just the invitation into humility and into faithfulness. We do not know what the Lord will do with that. We do not know what the Lord will... I mean, you know, again, my story here, like... I referenced Dane Nechtel, who pulverized me at chess for lots of years. You know, the reason I follow Jesus is because Dane invited me out to the Cambridge Vineyard Youth Group. Right? And I don't want to make too big a deal of that, because I'm just a schmuck in the kingdom like anybody, but at the same time, how remarkable is it that Dane's simple act of stepping out and kind of breaking a social barrier, it means that whatever happens in my life is the fruit of that act of faithfulness. Right? Just a simple moment of, hey, dude, do you want to come to a youth group with me? You know, it changed everything. I just want to reference quickly, I'm not going to read it. I'm pretty sure that most of us will be aware of what it is. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have an extensive passage that talks about one body, many parts. This is the kind of lean that I'm looking at. Is when we recognize that we are part of God's restoration plan for everything. We're part of what it looks like for the kingdom to come. I'm happy to play a part in that. I'm ready to play a part in that. I'm eager to play a part in that. So let's just get a little bit nearer to the thing. The language that I tend to use in my own life, my own journey with this stuff, is the language of feeling led or feeling invited by God into something. I feel like God is asking me to. I feel like God might be inviting me into blank, whatever that looks like. And, you know, we see that in lots of different instances through the scriptures. We see, you know, Peter and going to the home of Cornelius in this moment where God very specifically gives him marching orders, right? And he is faithful to do this thing. There's a bit of a story, a bit of a back and forth, and then he agrees and he goes and basically sets the world on fire for, you know, in a lot of ways. You know, we see Abraham and his response to this thing of, you know, and the word of the Lord came to Abraham and led him into promise, led him into all sorts of challenges and insane requests. The Lord asked him some insane things, actually. And he messed up, but there was this responsiveness to it. You know, and then you've got this thing where, just so that we remember that it's not always about the glory, we've got this thing of Paul being compelled to go to Jerusalem. Right? And the Lord essentially leading him to his death. I mean, that is how that thing plays out, how that story plays out, right? But I want to ask the question, what does it look like? What does it smell like when the Lord gives an invitation. And that's sort of in my sort of this journey right now that we're in with the Guelph Vineyard and Cambridge Vineyard and stuff. You know, as I've been trying to, as with the initial sense of like, is this something that the Lord is asking me to step forward into? You know, and I said this during the interview process. It was like, I mean, I still couldn't say for certain, the Lord thus saith, the Lord says that you will. But you know what? It smelled like God. There was something familiar in the tone. That's the best way to describe it, the familiarity of how God has spoken and how God has moved. And so, the process of trying to turn towards that. And that's the encouragement that I want to give for all of us, because God is at work here. A number of years ago, we could not stop saying, Aslan is on the move. Do you guys remember that? It was like it was almost weekly. There was a sense of Aslan is on the move. God is moving, right? And that the set of eyes that I remember this community having during that time was like, where? Aslan is on the move. Where is he on the move? Right? I feel like that's part of the season. Of course, it's very safe to say theologically that it's never not that season. God is always on the move. Aslan is always on the move. But there are particular seasons where our awareness, our proximity to that is heightened. And I really feel confident. I don't think I'm just trying to create something out of nothing here. That God is moving. We can see him moving chess pieces all over the place right now. The stuff that's going on over at the Oaks. The stuff that's going on downstairs. And other things that are being stirred in people's hearts. The number of infants that are being rescued potentially from a life in the system, right? Just from people responding to what they felt like God was leading them forward into. You know, and there are probably dozens of stories that are happening that are not getting told in terms of you guys are out in Preston with you know the food giveaway and what happens down at the bus depot. And here's the thing. All of these things are just expressions of ministry of this church as a church. None of these things that I've talked about have to do with the impact that you guys are having in the world that you inhabit right now. That's the whole unspoken thing. That is where Aslan is moving. That is where God is moving, is in the worlds that we inhabit. And so the invitation is, what does it look like to say yes? What does it look like to say, Lord, I don't care if I'm a rook or a pawn. If you ask me to do a diagonal move one, I'll do that. Oh man. I'm just going to read this passage and then ask a couple more questions and we're going to close out. Because I don't want to keep you guys here today. Paul writes a letter to Timothy, and Timothy is kind of, Paul has mentored Timothy, and Timothy is in the trenches of community and is trying to enact the role that God has called him into. And so Paul writes in his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, thanks, David. You know, you're right on the ball with this stuff. Thank you. So chapter 1, verse 6 to 12. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and his own grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And this gospel I was appointed a herald, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And that's why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. I just want to encourage you that I think that there's a ton of material in this passage that is super encouraging for those of us who are wanting to step forward into the promises of God and into the purposes of God. I just really want to highlight very quickly that we need to tend to the call. And what that looks like, you guys, it looks like remembering. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, which, you know, by the laying on of my hands. In other words, I remember the moment of impartation. Remember the moment of impartation. Remember the moment where you felt that call, right? And on a practical level, we need to, I think, take the risk to create the capacity for that to happen. In other words, if I fill up my life with no space for God to invade, that diminishes in substantial ways my ability to respond to what he has. That was the whole thing for Liv and I when we made our shift at the beginning of the new year, you know, giving a day a week to our music and kind of shifting some time over to Vineyard Canada and whatever. We had no idea what we were doing, except that we felt like God had said, I need to reshuffle some things so that there's a capacity for something different to take place, right? What does it look like in the fabric of your life to create a capacity for something unexpected to happen? Because what I promise you is that when God shuffles and asks you to make a move, that it will not be natural. It will not, maybe sometimes it'll be easy, but most of the time it's going to be a risk. I'm just telling you, that's the nature of the game, right? Because typically the downstream thing, it's not to say that it's always miserable. I have a great time most of the time with this stuff, right? But being pacified into inaction is just such a common reality. And being entertained into passive, like being so entertained that there's no space in our lives to engage with people around us. I mean, these are all things that I would say are tactics of culture and of the enemy, to be frank, to pull us out of the game, to make us less effective, right? I'm skipping over a bunch of stuff, and I have this Winston Churchill thing in my head that said, you know, I haven't prepared a short talk for you because, or I've prepared a long talk for you this morning because I haven't had time to prepare a short talk. Like it's this, but I'm gonna land this thing right now. Okay. What would it look like to do one thing differently this week that might open the door to saying yes to God in some specific way? I want to encourage you to write that down or grab at it. What one thing this week that creates an opportunity for something different? I'm telling you, it might be as simple as saying, okay, Lord, on Wednesday I'm going to go for a half an hour walk down Main Street. And I'm just going to, and I'll just listen. And if he doesn't say anything, if you don't feel led or directed, you will. But if you don't, you've still created the capacity for something different, and that is like the first domino in this thing. I really want to encourage you to do that. And then I'll close with this. And I remember when I first heard this in the cafeteria of GCI back in 91, probably. Steve Stewart preaching. And he said, He's talking of John Wimber, who was alive at that time and was the founding sort of leader of the Vineyard movement. And he said, you know, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And we've repeated that to the point where it's like a bumper sticker, except that it's true, and it's true because it still hurts, right? It's still an expensive phrase. And I don't think we can get to the things that God has invited us to unless we embody that, create a capacity for some risk-taking. So I did go longer than I wanted to, but that's what we got for this morning. I'm just going to pray. And instead of a ministry time today, if you want ministry, you can certainly come forward. We have people who can pray with you. Don't not get prayer if you need prayer. But instead of doing an official sort of thing, I'm going to pray up. But I just want to encourage you that one question, really. What can I do this week that gives a possibility for a different plot line to take, for the kingdom to sort of have room? So, Lord, we just give this week to you. God, we want to come alongside you. We want to see what you're doing around us and put our hand to that same work. You haven't stopped working. Jesus said it. He said, my Father hasn't stopped working, and so I'm just looking at what my Father's doing, and I'm doing that. Lord, teach us to see what you're doing around us. And Lord, show us the extraordinary honor of being invited in whatever capacity to join with you in that. God, make us a humble people who are full of faith. A humble people who are full of a capacity for risk. And Lord, we ask that your kingdom would come. We ask that your kingdom would come around us. And God, we ask that you would broaden even our understanding of what that even looks like. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go figure out a way to get cool.